As we get started this evening, would you turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Passage is well known. We'll just read a few verses tonight as we get started. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And that word just means waste. It's a complete loss. For that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, come and ask you tonight to meet us. We thank you for your presence. Promised presence. You would be with us always. And particularly you said that when we would gather together in your name, that you would be there in the midst. Lord, we would come in your name. We're here for your sake. We're here that the one who deserves glory, you yourself, might receive that glory. And so we're asking that you will manifest your presence by the Spirit to us to understand your word. You will finish that work that you promised by your Spirit to will, work in us both to will and then to accomplish your good purpose. So, Father, meet us in every sense tonight so that your plan can be accomplished as we meet together. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe if you made a survey of it, you'd find out, I have no proof of this, but that if you made the survey that the verse to be filled with the Spirit is probably the verse which most commonly is quoted or expounded from the book of Ephesians. I know that's true in the experience that I've been through, and I looked through all the verses. I was thinking about it again today. Now, that's the one. That's the one. Again, others have been in there, but it comes back to this. That's a problem for a person who gets ready to speak, because it's kind of funny when you're up here. It is nice when the lights are bright enough I can't see you. Then I don't lose this, but you know, it's funny to watch people while you're speaking to them. And one of the things that happens when you're on a passage where it's very commonly, it's done a lot, you can watch their eyes kind of drift away. And you realize that they're rehearsing some other message that they've heard. You know, it's very hard to keep people on track. I think probably the one is the toughest, 23rd Psalm. Try to do the 23rd Psalm and keep people's attention. But it's good. It's good. I'm glad for all the messages I've heard. But one of the problems that I have with respect to this particular verse is that so often whole passage or whole chapters of books are created around this verse without ever talking about its actual context in the book of Ephesians, why it's there. And Lot is built on it, and that's good. It's good, but in a sense, it bothers me because I'm very, my own heart, I believe that the more clearly we understand the Word of God, the deeper our faith can actually come. I mean, when I talk about depth of faith, the devil starts attacking you. He starts to come at you. The more you are certain of what the Word says and why it says that, the stronger you are to defend yourself against the onslaught of those ideas. So the deeper our understanding of why that verse is there and what it actually means in context, it prepares us for the fight. Now, the next thing that comes up after this section, the next section of the book of Ephesians is be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It has to do with spiritual conflict that we're into. So again, it's extremely important that we see what He's saying here, why is He saying it, and how we can appropriate. So I want to look at that verse, but we're going to go at it very slowly over the next couple weeks to make sure that's done. First thing we want to do is look at that verse in the context of the book of Ephesians. So here's our review session. We started off, good hymn to have to start the review. What is the book of Ephesians about? Where is Paul going? What's been happening? And you remember that the book has two great divisions. The first half of the book is the foundations of what the church is. What has God done? It's all objective truth about what God has done in building His church. And what is that church? A church is His body. He is the head, and that church is His body. And then it says this about it, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We were on this last week thinking about it with respect to the world that's around us. We are the body of Christ. If the Lord wants to meet people on this earth, the way He does it, the way He accomplishes, He has limited Himself to this, that He will take His people and use them as His instruments to reach other people. He's still the one doing it. He is the one that is accomplishing the purpose, but it is through the people of God that it's done. And so in that first part, it speaks about the body of Christ. And we not noted, and this is really summing up a lot in a hurry, in the last prayer, he says that he prays for the church in chapter 3, that two things will particularly be true for them. One, that they will be dominated by faith. And the second thing is that they will both express and experience love. It's in the process of expressing love that we experience love. You can't meditate your way into it. You have to express it and then experience it. And that was the first part of the book. Now, that was all for a purpose, and we saw that the second part of the book starts with this great phrase that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. What is the calling? To be the body of Christ. Now, that's one way of looking at it. There are many other ways we could have looked at it, but to be the body of Christ on this earth. Now, we have to walk in a manner worthy of that. And so, as he comes through this section, he first of all deals with body life. He talks about the fact that we have to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he speaks about how God works in His body, in the different members of that body, to build itself up. We're always working to build. That is part of my calling on earth, is to work with the other people who know God and encourage them, build them, if necessary, rebuke and correct them in order that they might grow up into the fullness of Christ. Now, after that, he talked about the fact that we need to put on and put off. All right, put off the flesh, put off the old man, put on Jesus Christ. Why are we going to do that? Well, there are two applications we saw. In the middle of it was that big word that thought that we are to walk in love. That love is to be expressed towards the body in encouragement, in right living with respect to the other members of the body striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But then we were moving on, and last week we were finishing up on this section, that the other side of love, we have love towards the body, we also have a responsibility of love towards people who don't know God. Everybody's in one of two categories. There's those that know God, those who don't know God. Love towards the body, but now we have to be an expression of love towards men and women out there. Last week, we were on this point. How do we express that? Paul primarily says in this book that we express it by being light. We saw that was by living the right way in front of them. Right? Now, I want you to see that. That's where we've been. I know that's really brief because we got a long way to go. But that leads us up to this because it starts off in this section, therefore. Right? Therefore. And what's the immediate context of the therefore? The fact that we are to be light, the fact that God is working right now through His body to awaken people who are asleep. Awake, sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Therefore. Now He addresses back to the church, to us. There are certain things that we have to be. Now, that gets us, now I want to think about that's the context. That's where we are in the book. Now we want to look at the context of the fullness of the Spirit in this particular section, because it's only one verse in the whole section. Now the entire section that we are going to be over in the next few weeks starts in chapter 5, verse 15, with that, therefore be careful how you walk. It goes all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. Right, that's where the number of applications. but it has two great sections to it. First of all, there is a call, and I'm going to call it a call to purposeful living. I'm going to avoid calling it a call to spirit-filled living, because I want to make sure we don't slip off to the side before we get started. It's a call to purposeful living. That's what we're going to be concentrating on tonight. And then when he says this is the purposeful living, this is what it means to live a purposeful life, then he goes on and says this. That should lead to purposeful actions, all right? So this is the outworking of the purposeful living, and that's the part we're more familiar with. What is that? Number one, that there will be a heart of praise which encourages the brothers through praise and psalms, spiritual song, but there's also a joy in the heart, singing and making melody in your heart. That's the first point. The second thing is thanksgiving, all right? Thanksgiving. Always giving thanks for all things, he says. The outworking of purposeful living is thankful living. And then, of course, he gets into the longest section of it, in which he says, the outworking of a purposeful life is right living, submission to those around us, loving people in tight relationships. And he goes there to some very difficult areas. Now, without jumping ahead to that particular part, let's understand the power of this, because it's tough enough to be light out there, all right, to be light in the middle of the world. But you glance, you hit people out there in a glancing blow, right? So that if the guy is in the car and he's bothering you, you can slow down, pull off, all right? You can go somewhere else. You can avoid him, all right? But Paul immediately, when he gets to the mutual submission, he says this. Here's where it has to work out. It has to work out with your husband or your wife. It's really hard to just jump off the track with regards to your husband and wife. All right? You have to come home sometime. All right? And sooner or later, you're going to have to live with that person. Your children are there all of the time, right? As they're growing up, they're there all the time. You can't leave them. You can't walk away. You can't just pull out. And then, of course, he goes to that matter concerning slavery, and he says, in those places, light has to go out. This is where the book gets really challenging. The further it goes, the more challenging it becomes. Because it's one thing to be light to a co-worker who, again, you can move away from in the office from them. You can do something. And if you really don't like them, you can leave the whole operation. But in your home, with your husband or wife, with your children, with people who you can't escape from, it's in those places that we have the greatest opportunity to shed light on this earth. Now, if that's going to be so, he says, we're going to have to take some serious action. Now, I want to make note of one thing. I'm going to put it out there. We're going to be referring to it later on. On the column on the right-hand side, the second passage is from the book of Colossians. And I want to just read down through that because I want you to see the parallel, the thinking there. The book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians are basically written on the same outline. All right, the same basic points are right there and in the same order. And as Paul is going through this same material to the Colossians, it's for a little different purpose, but as he's going through it, he says this. There's a parallel. This is the parallel, be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And because he's speaking to the church there, that probably should be it's within if it's a person. But since he's speaking to the whole group of people, I believe he's saying this, that the better preposition here is among. Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you, because he's talking about body life there. So we're going to think about it that way. Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he's back to this matter of the song that's to be there and the purpose of that song. In Ephesians, he says speaking to one another. Here he says admonishing one another with these. All right, that's the first part. And then he says, secondly, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Right? So this thankfulness is also there in second order. That same order he has in the book of Ephesians. He changes the wording, but he has the same concept in the third part. Instead of saying, and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, here's what he has to say. Here's his expression of that same idea here is what? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's important to us. As we said last, we were talking about this. We're to be light. All right? What does it mean to be light? It means that you and I represent Jesus Christ to people out there. We first represent Him, and then we speak for Him. We testify to who He is. There are two sides to our testimony, and they both have to be in place. The first side of our testimony is we live for God. The second side of we're doing everything for the glory of God. We are submitting to one another. We are doing what God would have us to do. We are living that way. The second side of that testimony is then we are ready to speak to people who want to understand why it is that we live that way. Always being ready to give account for the average person in the church, for the normal people. That's again, you're not called to be an evangelist. You're not sent to be a missionary. Our interactions, we just live on this earth. We're living here. We are doing things the way God asks us to do them, and then we are giving account for that to people who say, that's strange the way you do it. How does it come to pass? What's behind it all? And then you come down to it. So you got the idea. So it's two sides. But the first side is being light. Being light. Living the right way. Now that brings us down to this actual passage. Back to the passage in the book of Ephesians. Now, what I want you to see as we go through this tonight is that the call to be filled with the Spirit of God is part of a bigger concept that he has here. And it's not only a part of a bigger concept in this section, it's part of a bigger concept in the whole book of the book of Ephesians. So on the back side, here we are. Three parallel commands. Let's look at them. We did do this last year. If you were here, this should be review, and I can let you come up and give it to the crowd there, all right? But we won't do that tonight, but we should have it all down. Three parallel thoughts. Paul is using a Hebrew form of teaching where you move through a subject by using similar phrases that have the same structure one after another, altering slightly the emphasis as you go. Three of them. Here they are. Let's look at them beginning in verse 15. Therefore, he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, you talk about care and walking. That just means watch where you're going. Think about what you're doing. You know, every one of us got that lecture when we were kids, right? You're going along and then you kind of daydream away. And, come on, think about what you're doing. Pay attention. Because, again, maybe you didn't, but I did. I drifted off at times. And your mind goes somewhere else. And then your dad or whoever it is, for me it was always my dad, who was expecting me to do this, and I'm not doing that because my mind has drifted away and I'm watching the birds or I'm playing in the games. Now, pay attention. That's all he's saying here. If I'm going to accomplish anything of any purpose, is the purposeful living, I have to concentrate on what I'm trying to do, right? So he says, be careful how you walk. Take care, thoughtfully, because you don't want to be unwise, but you want to be wise. It's the beginning of the passage. What are you going to do in order to be careful? What is the purpose of being careful? Well, here it is. You are to redeem, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Now, he's not talking here about just trying to see how much you can jam into a day. That isn't the thought, because that's not the way the Lord lived. And remember, the Lord is the prime example of how to live. In one sense, the Lord lived a very peaceful life. He's never in a hurry, in one sense, and he's never frustrated with people. People that broke into his life, he always had time for them. So that it is not a matter of, of being, you know, sort of workaholic type of approach where I've just got to go down and make every minute count. That's not the idea. The idea is that there is time given to us that has to be actually used for a purpose. That's why it gets to the second point. How am I going to redeem time? How am I going to buy up the chances that I have? So he goes to the second point. So then do not be foolish. But, here's the other side, this is what we're to do. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this brings us down to a purpose that we were thinking about last week, and I'm just trusting the Spirit of God to enable us to grasp. Those two concepts go together and teach us something that we have to know, particularly in this nation, with its enormous emphasis on entertainment, on having a good time, on enjoying life, in experiencing all we could experience in this day. As these two concepts put together, first of all, let's go back to the second one. It says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what that means is if I'm going to understand what the will of the Lord is, what is a will? What's a purpose? It's not a will like we write out for when we die, but this is, what is his purpose? What's his plan? Where are we going? Now, if God has a will, and I'm a creature, God has a will for me, right? He has a purpose for me. Now, that purpose is going to be worked out in the one commodity which we can't renew, right? What is the one unrenewable commodity? Time. It moves by. Everybody in this room will progress at least an hour before we leave, all right? Before by front time when you can start it. I'm not going to go another hour, but I just don't want to scare you there. But an hour is going to progress while you're here. It will happen for all of us. That means that by the time I get finished with this, I will be, and again, we don't want to be morbid about this, I will be 1 hour closer to the end of my life. I can't change that. I can't buy any more time. I can't go anywhere and do anything about that. I have a certain amount of it. Now, in the biblical concept, I was put on this earth with a purpose. Everything has a purpose. And the time that I have is to be used for that particular purpose. Now, if I am going to buy up that, I will have to understand what the purpose of God is. When he's getting down to knowing what the will of God is here, this is not knowing the will of God like I should be a teacher. Remember this, we're going over this. It's not the will of God like, should I live in Greenville or should I live in, you know, Saskatchewan? This is the will of God like, what is God doing right here? Because most of the people who are receiving this letter could not move from their circumstances. So there would be no point for Paul telling a slave, you need to know what the will of God for you is. As if there's something different he could do tomorrow to change his circumstances. He will do tomorrow whatever he's told to do tomorrow, or he'll pay the consequences. So what Paul is looking at here is not a matter of the personal will for me in my life. It is the big program that's going on. Right? I have to understand that. But I don't only have to understand that, but I have to understand this, that whether I know particularly the detail of how I'm going to work all this out, there will come a day at the end when I will actually give account. Every person who is in this room will give account for your life. For those who may not know God here, if you don't come to know God during the time that you're on this earth, you will give an account and it will cost you forever because there was a purpose God had for you. Now, you can use the time here he allows us to do what we want to do in a sense on this earth. But if I don't do his purpose, the grand purpose he had for me, the reason I was created, and I never come to know the Lord, then I will give an account for that. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and then you give account. That's not exactly the way the verse goes, but that's the thought of it. It's We're all moving towards that, and then there will be accountability. Now, for those who do know God, the same is true in this respect. I still will give account for my life. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment as to whether or not, it's not a judgment over sin per se. That's been covered by the cross. But I will give account one day for every chance I had, every minute that I had on this earth. What did I do with it? Now that's an enormous pressure in a sense for us who live in the United States who have such enormous freedom and relative wealth. Relative to people on this earth, the opportunities we have because of our wealth and because of our freedom are enormous. And I have to give account for all that. Now, if I'm going to give account, and I want to be prepared for that account giving, it would do me well to, first of all, know what God's trying to get. What would be the, what might He have for me to do? Now, think about that, just a dumb illustration. Suppose I have 100 acres. How could I redeem the time with regards to my 100 acres? Well, it doesn't make any sense unless you know what the plan is for it, right? Because if the plan is to raise cattle on it, the way I would spend my time, if that's the goal, is to see how many cows I can raise on this, I would be doing one thing with my time. If I wanted to grow wheat on it, I would be doing something different with my time. If I wanted to turn it into a recreational center for people, I would be doing something different with my time. If I wanted to build houses, we could go on and on with the things you could do with 100 acres of property. If I'm going to redeem this, it depends on what the goal is, right? That's the only way. I have to know that in order to be able to redeem it. Tonight I have an opportunity to speak. If I am going to redeem this opportunity and buy it up, I have to know what God's trying to do. What is He trying to do in you? Because I could talk about the Bible for hours and hours and hours and never be on track with the Spirit of God and what He's determined to do. I have to understand what the will of the Lord is so I don't just waste our time as we get together here. He has a purpose, right? And He has a purpose for all of us. It's very important for us to grasp. We're getting a hold of that. Now, Paul is concerned about this. Now, he's coming off of this. Part of that purpose is that we should be light out there. That our lives should look like Jesus Christ. That's not only the purpose for me. If we're going to fulfill what it's been talking about in the book, what's the job tonight? That I would use the capacities I have to build us up through the Word into the fullness of who the Lord is, right? So that you and I and all of us together can fulfill that great purpose. Now, the opposite in both cases, he says, is just to waste your life. Don't be unwise. It's quite something to think of how many people who are working hard on this earth are wasting their lives because it has nothing to do with a purpose. They're going to be dead for 2 minutes and realize, I just wasted an entire lifetime. I did not do what I should have done to get ready for this moment. I didn't even think I was going to have to get ready for this moment. But now I'm here and I realize the whole thing was wasted. Right? So I have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? Now for us, the danger, and again I want to say, the danger is the time slips away because we lose track. He says, be careful how you're walking. All right, you can know all this. I can know this. You walk out of the meeting and then all of a sudden you're doing things that don't have to do with the program. You're not moving along the line that God has for us. We're not taking advantage of the situations we have because we don't know what's going on. Again, we get sloppy in this. So he says there's two kinds of lives. There's a wasted life over here, and then there's a purposeful life over here. Now that brings us to the third part of all this. Now he says, first one was what? Don't be unwise. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Buy up all the opportunity you have. Use your time wisely. Right? Use it wisely because the days are evil. Second point was what? Make every effort. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Focus on it. focus on it. If you're going to build a house, you've got to keep coming. If you're the builder and you're going to build it, you have to keep coming back to plans. They draw those plans up for a reason, because this is what the house is supposed to look like at the end. And you have to keep coming back and referring to it and get oriented. That's the second part. Now he says this, don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. That's an excess. That is a complete waste. He's going downhill on this. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. Right? But what? But be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, again, on this one, I have heard many different explanations on this, but this is my own personal, again, and I don't know that I've ever read it particularly, so I'm going to say, you got to take your... Why does he say, don't get drunk with wine? I don't think he's comparing the fullness of the Spirit of God to being drunk. that comparison I can't buy. I just don't know why in the world he would do that. In the pattern, it is foolish, it is unwise, foolish, drunk. That is the way most people live. They're unwise, they're foolish, and they don't know where they're going. They don't know what's happening around them. They don't understand. And so almost every culture, there's no almost about, every culture has ways to, and alcohol is the most common, to kind of calm your heart, soothe your soul, take you away from reality. Because reality is tough. You remember that from when you weren't converted? Maybe you can remember back to those times when life didn't really make a lot of sense. Now, I never got drunk, but boy, I could have gone that direction. Something was going to happen because I didn't understand life. I didn't know which way I was going. I didn't know what was happening here. You run into problems in life. You don't know what you're doing. And sooner or later, you want to get away. You make mistakes in life, and I was still a kid. I can't imagine what it's like to have gotten married and know you made a mistake, to have children and know you don't know what to do with them. And you got children over here as a problem. You've got marriage over here as a problem. You've got the country going a particular direction. That's a problem. Let's get a bottle. Let's forget what's happening. Let's move away from reality. Now, you can do that through a lot of other things. You can do it through drugs. You can do it through entertainment. You can do it through a lot of things. Move away from reality. Now, here is one thing I want. The Spirit of God, God Himself, wants you to live reality. To be alive in the immediate present. To be controlled in that immediate present. To be using it up and to do that with joy. Now remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about this, that in order to be light, there's two things have to happen. I have to do the will of God and I have to do it with joyfulness. If you don't combine those two, you're not going to be any light. And the passage combines those two, right? The joy, rejoicing in your inner man, giving thanks, and then doing the will of God in the hard place. It goes the other direction. So now he comes down to, if that's going to be so, if I'm going to buy up the time as I understand the will of the Lord, here's the last thing. He says, now, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't escape it. Face it. But face it with the person of God. Now, we finish up on this stuff for tonight. I want to go back to another thought. The word a fool, as you now say, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, we could start into a discussion of that right here, but I want to go back over the book of Ephesians again. I want to remind you of things that we have seen all along here. Paul loves the word fullness. All you have to do to get that, go and, of course, you can go on a computer now, but go to the concordance. And look in Paul's stuff and look up those words of full and fullness. And if you know how to do it, go to the Greek word and find it. And look how many times Paul uses it. He uses it all the times. He loves full. And he's used it a lot in this particular book, but there is an order to what he has said in this particular book. And so I want to remind you, and there, the verses are right down the side. On the back side, there are some verses there which are key. All right. He says now, be filled with the Spirit of God. But this concept of fullness in God is not unique to this verse. And I don't think there's any way that we can divide it from what else is said. First of all, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, and they're right there on the page for you. It says, and he put all things in subject. This is the end of the prayer. He's talking about what God has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, after he raised him from the dead, he puts him in this place of authority, and then he appoints him. He gives him, all right, he gives Jesus Christ to the church. Jesus Christ is a gift to the church as head. His headship over us is a gift to us because we as sheep need a shepherd. We as children need a father. We as wives need, or as the bride of Christ, need a husband. We have the need. We are in the subordinate position. And God, in His grace, gave Jesus Christ to actually be a head to us. And He will fulfill His responsibilities as a head. All right? He says He is the head. He's given His head. Gave him. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. All right? Now, when you were converted, you came to Jesus Christ and you ask for forgiveness of sin, and God does tremendous things at that point. He not only forgives you, we make so much out of that. Sometimes people forget that that's only the beginning of what He did. At the same time that He forgave you, He placed you into Christ. Now, how much did you get of Jesus Christ at that time? You got Him in His fullness. When you were converted, you had everything you needed for the rest of your life. Everything. It was all given at the beginning. You may not understand it. You may not appropriate it. You may not use it to its fullness, but it's all there. Because the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He fills every saint. He filled you the day that you were converted. He will fill you to the last day you are on this earth. He will fill you for the rest of eternity. We have been united to Christ for all eternity. Right? Same word, fullness. The fullness here has to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, now, second verse. This is in chapter 3. Paul is praying for the church. And we have already mentioned tonight that he prayed for two things. First of all, he prayed for the strengthening of the church, that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man by His Spirit. All right? He's tying all these together. He says that the Spirit's going to strengthen us with might in the inner man. And he says, so that, and here's the things that happen when that takes place, so that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. That your faith, that He might be rich there, that He might be at home there because you're living by faith. Spirit of God works to that particular end. Second thing He says, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you as a church being rooted and grounded in love and ultimately might comprehend with all the saints together, we might comprehend the love of God, which is incomprehensible, so that there might be an experience of love, both giving of love and receiving of love, understanding love that takes place. Then he says, when all that's there, when the faith is permeating the church and when love is dominating their outlook, he says, and that what would happen, that you might be, in practical sense, is strengthened to this end, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we were going over that, we know that was very important. It doesn't have the fullness word in it, but in chapter 2, verse 22, he tells us that we are being built into a temple, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And the great days in the Old Testament of the of the temple were the days in which, there were the grand moments that are presented, there are the moments when God manifested himself in the temple or in the tabernacle, both, it happened in both cases, where he comes and fills it up, dominates it. Because that was to be a place where people would come and meet with the living God. And if that was going to be so, where he could manifest himself, he's present everywhere, but here's a place where I will interact with you. It has to be fullness. He says that we are being built into a temple. And so he prays for them, and the goal of that prayer is that the temple, that's what I believe he's getting at there, that the temple might be filled up to all the fullness of God. But he's not done. All right? Chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul is talking about how the church works. And we saw, first of all, it was unity. And now he's gotten to this idea that God has gifted people in the church. And we all have a role in that church. And together, not just the gifted men, but together, all of those people are working towards a goal. We're all working we're kind of like one of those Amish farm building or barn building days. You know, we're all working. Everybody, you know, working here, there, and everywhere. And all of a sudden a barn gets up. All right? It's amazing what they can do. But there's enough of them working. And everybody's working towards the same goal. It's a pretty good picture of what God has in mind for us. And what is it? What's going to happen is all the members are working towards the right goal. What will that goal be? Well, that's on the side there, too, at the bottom. Until we all attain, this is the work, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, right? To a unity of trust in God, to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a more mature man, to the measure of the stature, and to maturity, that's the idea, the measure of the stature, to a body which measures up to who Jesus Christ is, to the fullness, who measures up to the stature which belongs to what? The fullness of Christ. So he has spoken about the fullness of God. He has spoken about the fullness of Christ. This is a goal for the church. And now he moves in this final direction. He says this, as you are to be light on this earth, certain things have to happen. You have to, first of all, be purposeful with regards to time. We just have to face that. If we are sloppy with time, you are not going to fulfill the will of God on this earth. And he says later on, going along with that, the days are evil. Note that the powers that be in the dark realms are always trying to waste your life. They are always moving to waste your life. The days are evil. Until the Lord comes, they will always be pressured to just let time slip away wastefully. Right? You have to know what the will of the Lord is. And then he says this. As you're doing this, you're trying to redeem time. And you understand what the will of the Lord is. Now he says, now, let the Spirit of God fill you. It's in the passive. It's in the passive. I don't go get filled. He says, be filled. Let it happen. And it's very important, I think, to the whole concept here is let it happen. And the reason I want to say that is because sometimes the teaching concerning the fullness of God, the pressure is put on people to really, 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 really want it. And if I really, 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 really want it, God will give it. And the pressure in the book of Ephesians is God really, 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 really wants you to have it. Get out of the way. Just put yourself in a place where he can do what he wants to do, because he is ready to do this, because the salvation which is described in Ephesians doesn't grow out of who I am and my intensity. It grows out of the greatness of God and what he is able to do. Now, there is a role here. He's being honest. I can avoid that. I can step aside from it. But if I am ready to get in line with it, God is ready to meet you tonight. I don't want to go any further. I'm not going to go into requirements. We'll talk about those. Here's what I want to note tonight. Now, I want to finish with this. Every one of us has a life that counts. Part of what we're going to see here is He doesn't go, as he expresses this, to great lives like his own apostleship. He doesn't use that as an example. He talks about people who are trapped in everyday circumstances from which they cannot extract themselves. And he says, in those places, God has a purpose for you. It's very encouraging, but it's also a little bit unnerving. Every person in this room, there is a purpose for God for you. You're either fulfilling it or you're not fulfilling it. It's just that simple. We have to see that. And tonight we could start fulfilling it. Second thing I want you to see is, in order to do that, you're going to have to pay attention to which way you're going. But all you have to do is get in line and God will fill you. He will fill you. And that will enable you to be light in the hardest places to be light. The places where everybody knows, or people know, your husband, your wife, your children, they know exactly who you are. The places where you can't hide, that's where He wants the light to shine. He wants to change you and meet you to enable you to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit to the place where in that spot you are like Jesus Christ. Not just in the easy places where you glance by people, but in those tough places. And He wants to prove it. And He will prove it if we will let Him fill us with His Spirit. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He's praying that God would do a work in us so that we ultimately might be filled up to all the fullness of God. It is your role inside the church and my role inside the church to try to encourage the other people who are inside the church to lay hold of this. Right? That's part of our ministry to each other, is to encourage each other to go this direction, to remind them of the promise of God, to sing the praises of God to them, to give thanks in their presence for what God has done for you, so that they'll be pushed that direction. That's the purpose. So that what? We might all grow up into what Jesus Christ is in His fullness. And now He says, in order that that might be so, let Him fill you with His Spirit. So as we finish, I want to say, you have a role. Everybody has a role to fulfill. You will give account. I will give account. You will give account for it. What you need is the fullness of the Spirit of God. And it's not hard. It's just a question of whether you're going to let God fulfill His purpose. He is the one that's already at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The question is, are we going to let Him do it? Next week we'll talk about the details of all that. What does it mean to let Him do it? But I want to ask you tonight, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to face the fact that my life actually counts, therefore I have to use up my time? And are you ready to say to the Lord, Lord, I want You to do this. I want You to bring me to the place where my life is filled with Your Spirit so that Jesus Christ can fill up my life. And because He's filling up my life, God might fill up my experience, that the fullness of God might be expressed so that you can meet other people on this earth, both by the way that I act and the things that I say, to glorify Your name. Let's ask Him to do that for us. We'll think again about it next week, but let's pray. Father, we come and ask You to do a great work, a deep work within us. Father, we come to give You thanks that we have the potential to glorify Your name on this earth. We also thank You we have a responsibility, and we're coming and asking You to stir our hearts that we will be those who order our steps. Order them along Your purpose. And know what it is to be carried along and met and enabled by the Spirit of God. And we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.